You can clap. Brother Jones, I got my 1946 hat on today. Don't y'all think I look a little bit like Winston Churchill? I'm going to get rid of the hat, but we are going to take some pictures, Paulette and I, with those of you who want one, and we'll have our hat if you'd like for me to put on my hat. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The movie It's a Wonderful Life was made in 1946, less than a year after the end of World War II. The actor, James Stewart, had been in action in World War II. When he came home from World War II, he was suffering from what we now call PTSD or whatever it is, the kind of thing that comes from those who've been in battle. He himself was depressed and felt suicidal at times in his own life. Frank Capra enlisted him to be a part of this movie, which would be, as you saw, a bomb, a bust. Its fame would come much later. But the years it was made, it was not a very popular movie. But those who knew Stewart knew that this movie and its emphasis on invisible help and friendship and meaning in life and prayer, they knew that this movie healed him, or he would have never become the person that he was to become. In our own nation, there are more suicides committed between Thanksgiving and New Year's than any other time of the year. For many, holidays are joyous, wonderful times. For others, they seem to emphasize the lack of meaning in life, and we haven't helped that very much by emphasizing so much in the holidays the secular ends of it and not necessarily the true meaning of Christmas, which is the coming of Jesus Christ. This movie, It's a Wonderful Life, is centered around Christmas. Jimmy Stewart plays George Bailey, a man whose generosity has caused him to surrender his own dreams for the sake of others. And that forms kind of the backdrop of this story. On Christmas Eve, George's uncle, the drunkard Uncle Billy, leaves the bank deposit in a newspaper which is taken by the evil Mr. Potter. By the way, there's always a Potter and lurking behind him a demon. The bank inspector comes, and it looks like George Bailey is finished. A thought of suicide drives him to the brink. But a little chubby angel named Clarence shows up with the assignment to save George Bailey, who feels like a loser. And I love the scene when, after being rescued, the angel jumping in the water and George Bailey rescuing him from the icy cold water, Clarence tells him that he's an angel. And poor old depressed George Bailey looks at Clarence and says, "You look about like kind of the angel I'd get." In the midst of it all, George somehow believes that everyone would be better off if he had never been born. And so he wishes for that, and the angel grants his wish. And for a season, George sees a world that exists without him. His brother is a World War II hero, a Medal of Honor winner. But George saved his life from drowning when he was a little boy. And so George discovers that his brother is buried and not living because he never lived to save his life. His beautiful wife Mary is a spinster and lived her life alone. He has no children. The homes made possible by the savings and loan that Bailey managed are not there, and the beautiful town of Bedford Falls has become Potter's Field. An interesting name if you know anything about the Bible. But in the end, George discovers that his life was full, and friends who loved him were many. And I like the title of the movie. It's a Wonderful Life. Now, when you look at the story, it doesn't look so wonderful. George was taken off to Europe, but that didn't happen. His father died. He had to take over the bank. He and Mary were finally going to get to take a honeymoon, but that didn't happen because they had to save the bank. And then when you look at his life, it doesn't look so wonderful. But when you look beneath and see the influence and the difference that he made in other people's lives, you begin to understand what Christmas is all about. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And who would have thought that a child born 2,000 years ago in a little village of Bethlehem, who never traveled more than 100 miles from home his entire life, that we would be singing and praising his name to this day for the influence that he has. Well, I believe there are some abiding lessons that we see in this strange movie. And welcome, by the way, there's the bridge, the suicide bridge. Welcome to Bedford Falls. Can you give a hand clap for all those who put this together for us today? This, in just a few moments, I'm going to open the doors of this church, and if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you a chance to be touched by that supernatural world that touched George Bailey. I'm going to open the doors of church to you who may be Christians but not yet a member of a church locally, or you're looking for a church. I'm going to stand down here, and I'm going to ask you to come and become a part of this community and this family of faith. But before we do that, I want to say five things quickly. Lessons we learned from this movie. Number one, begin to understand that troubles come to us all. Look at your neighbor, high five him, and say, you're going to have some trouble one day. If we've learned anything from Facebook, and I believe there's positive and negative, it's that people have trouble. I don't need to hear about yours. I've got my own. Look what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. He's the Prince of Peace. In the world you will have tribulation, trouble, pressure. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We would have liked it better, wouldn't we, if he'd have said, well, now that you're saved, you're never going to have any trouble. But I can tell you this, the moment I got saved, that's when my trouble started. And it got much worse when I was touched by the Holy Spirit. I thought, wow, I'm baptized in the Spirit. Everything's going to be wonderful from now on. All hell broke loose. My father died. My wife was nearly killed in a car wreck. People forsook me. Everybody thought I was insane, crazy. The most difficult time of my life was after the highest moment spiritually I'd ever had in my life. And then I love Simon Peter in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Isn't that a great verse? I don't know why this happened to me. Don't think it's strange. You're not in heaven yet. The body you're living in can't go there. Doesn't qualify. Because of your great-granddaddy Adam and your great-grandmother Eve, you get to die or either get raptured out, but you're not going in this body. So it's going to get older. You can take care of it. You can do whatever you want to do, but it's going to get older, and eventually you're going to qualify for a new one if you're saved. So I want to say that we learned one thing from this movie. As good a man as George Bailey was, as generous as he was, he had trouble, and so will you. But you need to know that you have somebody living in you who's overcome everything that tries to overcome you. The second thing, every human life is valuable. Every human life is valuable. The Judeo-Christian faith values individual lives. It was Jesus that said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What he's saying there is that one human life is more valuable than all the gold and silver and petroleum and platinum and wealth this world could ever put together. And what concerns me in the age we're living in is not political parties. It's not all of that we're seeing going on. It's that half the population of this country believes it's okay to murder a child that has not been born. And now you're going to see it happen. If things turn out wrong, you're going to see it happen. That the government's going to take over your health care and they're going to decide, well, you're over 70. Too bad. That's where we're headed as a country. We're already in abortion. We're headed to euthanasia. We're headed to mercy killing in this country. And you know, I'm kind of glad that Churchill lived into his 80s, aren't you? I mean, you're talking about a health nut. Churchill was a health nut, wasn't he? See, y'all don't know history well enough to know what I'm talking about. He drank two bottles of wine a day, had two fingers of scotch in the morning, two fingers of scotch at night. He never exercised. He liked to eat. And somehow he lived into his 80s. I'm not drinking all that stuff, but I do share some of his qualities. What if when he was 70, they said, "Too bad, you're out of here." I could name hundreds of people. Why, you wouldn't have Kentucky Fried Chicken because Colonel Sanders was over 70 before his business became prosperous. So many people who've lived longer than what the government thinks we should do. Now, here's my problem. I don't care what party you call it. I don't want a bunch of government elites deciding for me what my life choices are. Every human life is valuable. The killing of the unborn, the devaluing of the elderly, soul-destroying socialism that reduces everyone to just a lower-scale life with a few intellectually bright people at the top. The relegation of ordinary people to deplorable or Walmart crowd or totally ignored or beneath the elite. I'll tell you one thing. These experts do you know that not a single great archaeological discovery was discovered by a great archaeologist? I mean, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found when a kid threw a rock in a cave. Noah wasn't into shipbuilding, but he got it done. I don't trust experts, if you'll know the truth. These experts, we've been in a war the experts have been running for 18 years now in the Middle East. We're still in it. I'm convinced if I was locked in a cave with a flashlight and a King James Bible, I'd know more than some of those in Washington knows going on right now. Just give me a flashlight. Every human life is valuable. And during this season, when you look at family members, young and old, realize the high value that Jesus has placed on every soul. Thirdly, true happiness comes by that which we give to others and by the relationships that we have with others. Acts 20:35 is the only red letter verse of Jesus outside the Gospels and the book of Revelation. You know what it is? And I wondered why they left it out of the other Gospels, but it got thrown in. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If there's anything this old movie, and by the way, it'll be on Christmas Eve on one of the major networks. We learn anything. We learn that generosity makes life worth living. It's what it's all about. And that generosity doesn't simply include finances or money. It includes the relationships we have with them. Because, see, George Bailey was part of a community. And he just didn't know how much he meant to so many people. True happiness comes by what we give to others. And you know, sometimes you may not know how important you are to other folks. I've had some interesting things happen this week and this past week that have blessed me beyond measure. On Wednesday night, Paulette and I, along with the family from our church that kind of arranged this, traveled to the third largest Baptist church in the world, and the largest in Tennessee, the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, where Dr. Steve Gaines, a friend of mine, serves as pastor, to see their Christmas extravaganza. 675 people on stage during the course of that thing. We got there and we were escorted to a private room, beautiful dining room. A chef was there. They had fixed filet mignon. We were going to have dinner with the pastor. But that's what this wasn't about. We sat down, and the pastor looked at Mark Blair, who's their worship leader, and to his wife and says, "How did you meet Brother Ron?" And Mark Blair, who served on this staff, it was his first staff position, he said, "I wouldn't be where I am today if that man hadn't believed in me." Then Steve and Paula Coward. Many of y'all remember Paula McGehee and Steve Coward. Paula's just retired as principal of their Christian school. And there's Steve, who was working at TVA, and they video everything at the nuclear plants years ago. And I mentioned TV ministry. He came in and said, "Let's start it." And the reason we were on TV worldwide for 25 years was Steve and Paula Coward. And then there was a teenager when I came here named Tony Morris. Many of you remember George, if you'd ever met Tony. Tony was one of our first sound guys. We called him Mr. Bose because he loved Bose equipment. Today he runs the sound and at Bellevue. He's one of their staff there, and he leads the sound ministry at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. The night we were there, 6,000 people came to that performance. And all I could think about is these guys were equipped and trained by Central Baptist, by Abbas House. What we have done, even though we're a much smaller church, has made a difference in their lives. And it blessed me. It was good to hear. And then one of my little friends, who's now 21, named Hannah Bass. Many of you remember 4 years ago she came here and sang, but she came here in 2012. And she had posted a picture of herself when she was 14 and couldn't talk, considered to be on the spectrum and autistic and beyond any help. And she came that 2012, that summer. I called her out, didn't know who she was. I called her out, brought her up on the stage, laid hands on her, and she was healed. few years later, Brother Wilkerson and I were down in Mississippi, and she and her dad drove all the way. And before I could give the altar call, she ran and nearly tackled me. She said, "I can sing now, Pastor Ron, I can sing." And she said, "I can play the guitar. I can play the guitar." Well, this past week, she posted a picture of then and now, and she's beautiful. I mean, just long, beautiful hair, just a beautiful girl. Going on with her life, everything normal. And so I just put a little post on there. I said, "So glad that you're, my blessings continue to be on you." Then she posted this long post. "Dear Pastor Ron," or "Papa Ron," that's what she calls me, "this wouldn't have happened if you hadn't, right after your open heart surgery, come over that Saturday morning and call me out. I miss you, Pastor Ron. I miss you. Thank you so much for what you've done in my life." Below that, a youth pastor posted, "We were there," he said, "and all the kids were with me are now grown. But Pastor Ron, all they remember from that conference is the Father's blessing you put on them and the hug you gave them when you were in a health crisis yourself." I'm not telling you to brag on me, but I'm just telling you, you don't ever know what teaching a Bible class or keeping the nursery or taking an offering or feeding a meal or singing in a choir or building a set. You never know what your life counts. But when you're willing to give your money and yourself and your time and your friendship to others to find a family beyond your blood family, a family that's in the blood of Jesus, called the church, and to be a part of that, what a difference it can make in the lives of others. And none of us will have the experience of George Bailey where we see a life without us. But I think many of us need to understand that the time and energy we have spent and invested in our church and in our community and in the things that are right, and standing in front of young people and singing and spending thousands of dollars to have conferences and things that bless others, to support missionaries like we've seen across our stage the last several weeks, that those things are lasting and will live beyond anything you could possibly imagine. And what would we do without a church family? To see A.J. Montijo, we needed no other sermon, whose father so shortly ago went to heaven, who had served this city so well. To see the Lord Jesus touch him and to know that what he did for him and for us, he can do for anybody. And to quit being so selfish, even about church life, and invite people to come. Even people we've thrown in the towel, people we've given up on, people we think there's no hope for. I want to tell you, my friend, no one is hopeless. They may stand on the bridge of suicide, but Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." And the abundance that I enjoy is not financial. It's the relationships that stretch across the world now. It's hearing from Hannah Bass at a youth conference we had in 2012 changed her life forever. She was suicidal. She didn't want to live. She couldn't talk. She couldn't think. She couldn't relate. But now she's educating herself and singing for the Lord and been on a mission trip with YWAM to Africa. Never would have happened if it wasn't for you and what this church means. And I want these young people to hear me today. I don't care what somebody's told you you could or couldn't do. Never think for a moment your life's without value, that there's not something God can do in your life, and that there's not something that you that you're not so meaning, that's not meaningful to others. True happiness comes from our relationships and the generosity of giving ourselves to others. Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? A year and a half ago, a man that used to be in the ministry looked at me and said, you're a fool. I said, why? He said, given all your book royalties and all those tape royalties, you'd be a multimillionaire today, giving all that to the church. But I want to tell you, when I get on the other side, there are thousands who've been saved. Tens of thousands who've had those books and tapes that you provided around the world. One day, Hannah Bass will walk in. Hi, Papa. I'm here. For heaven's sake, who are you making a difference in their life for heaven's sake? I'm so tired of churches not winning souls anymore, thinking it's all about us. I think sometime if I were to, young enough to ever pastor again, I don't think I could take it, but I think at my age now, but if I was, I'd shut everything down sometime, just say, we're not doing anything, but go, we're all going soul winning, we're going to come back in, we're going to have church. That's it. No more programs. We're going to get back to business. And then we'll see about programs. Because the problem with your neighbors is that most of them are dying and going to hell because you and I have not spoken to them. And the reason we have youth events is so we really believe if we get them into this atmosphere, we can communicate the gospel with them. And they won't throw their life away on drugs and other things or suicide. The number one, number two killers of young people in America, drugs and suicide, drugs and suicide, drugs and suicide. We have a task before us. And I want to speak to some of you who are visiting today who need to join Abba's house today. Not because we're going to meet every expectation of your life. If you're looking for that church, it ain't here. Not in this town. But you come here because you can help us with these Bolivian missionaries and with those who need Jesus right here in this city. That's what Christmas is all about, keeping people out of hell. That's why he came. Do you think for some reason that Jesus came down here and was beaten to within an inch of his life, nails in his hands and spear in his side, and died and went down to the lower parts? Do you think he did that so you could sing Jingle Bells? I had nothing wrong with Jingle Bells. Do you understand that the incarnation of God into the virgin womb of Mary was because you and I were lost and he came here to find us? Quickly, God gives us invisible, supernatural help. You know, angels are real. They're in this building. And they're available to you. Hebrews 1 and 14 says they're sent to serve all those who will be heirs of salvation. Yours may look like Clarence, but it's okay. The only reason you don't have angelic assistance in your life is because you're not walking according to the Word. The Bible said angels respond to the Word that comes out of your mouth. And if you begin to speak what God says and what God wants to do and what God's priorities are, if you begin to do that, angels will begin to arrange everything in your life. You will be amazed by what shows up. My relationship with Pastor Gaines at Bellevue is very interesting. I got a call from him one day. He wanted to discuss something about, and this was years ago, he'd been at Bellevue just a few years, and he called me and said, "I just really need to talk to you face to face about some things." I said, "Well, I'd like to talk with you." I said, "But Paulette and I are in Destin, Florida." He said, "So are we." See, I'm telling you, God arranges things. There is an invisible supernatural world more real and more lasting than anything on the face of this earth. And the one thing that they communicate in that 1946 movie that we don't get much of now is that there's a God who answers prayer, and that there are angels and invisible resources and allies that will come to our assistance in the darkest moments of our lives. And I'll end this message by saying the one thing that George Bailey grabs at the end is that life is full of wonder. I love when Mary runs in, his wife, and isn't it interesting, her name's Mary, but then she runs in and she says, "It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle." The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, "His name shall be called Wonderful." The Hebrew word pele, it means miracle worker. You need a miracle in your life? His name's Emmanuel, Jesus. "Brother Ron, I need some counseling." Well, I've got a counselor. I want to recommend a counselor to you. And by the way, his work's in print. He's written 66 books. And they've got some great words in them. Like, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, whence cometh my help. For God so loved the world that he gave his only." That's some good counsel in there. "He sent his word and healed me." I've got a counselor. When I need a hero, mighty God is Kibor in Hebrew, which means hero. When I need a hero, I don't have to go to the athletic field or the movie field or the singing field or to Nashville or to Hollywood or to New York. I got a hero. A child would be born, a son given. And he'd be a hero. He's a miracle worker. When I need a miracle, his name's Jesus. When I need counsel, his name's Jesus. When I need a mighty God, a hero, his name's Jesus. He's everlasting Father. See, I know when little Hannah said, "Papa Ron," that she'd really met Abba. Because that was the anointing God's released on me in these last days. My family was dysfunctional. You got an everlasting Father. My daddy abandoned me. You got an everlasting Father. Several years ago, when Coach Dooley was at University of Tennessee, Ronnie Jr. and I were invited to do the devotions for the athletic. It was during basketball season, but all the athletes were invited. We got to watch that legend, Pat Summitt. By the way, my favorite, I love Tennessee basketball, not football, but basketball. Pat Summitt, what a great person, great leader she was. We get to see her coach one of her last games, and then I wondered who was going to show up. We had over 150 kids show up, athletes show up for devotions at 10 o'clock at night. We weren't allowed to give an altar call, but we were allowed to say, "If you need prayer, you can stay after it's over." I'll never forget it. Some funny things happened. I won't call her name, but one young lady, hair was still wet from the shower, great basketball player at Tennessee. She walked up to me and she said, "Pastor Phillips, I'm saved, but I need the Holy Ghost." Country girl. But a big lineman had his hair and dreadlocks. He was bigger than me, and that's pretty big. He picked me up off the ground after my word to them about Abba. And he said, "I ain't got no daddy." I said, "You do now." And he gave his life to Jesus. We got an everlasting Father. Papa. That's what Abba is. It's Papa. By the way, the Catholics weren't far off. The word Pope is just Papa. Did you know that? Now, they've kind of gilded it in gold, and we don't agree with everything, especially the one they've got now. But the idea was right to call their priest what? Father. And I wonder, Jones, you've been calling me Pop how long? Long as you know me. I bet him, I didn't know who he was. He started calling me Pop. I think we have a resemblance, don't you? Your mother's name Gladys, my mother's name Gladys. Montgomery, Alabama, yeah. Both got three kids, you're right. Papa. And can I tell you this? Sometimes you just say, Daddy God, I don't know what else to do, where else to go. But our Father, not my, our Father who art in heaven, because that means I'm in a family. Hallowed be thy name. When I need a daddy, when I need an authority figure that loves me, I've got Father. And when I'm so torn up I don't know what to do, I've got a Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom in Hebrew. Shalom. Everything as it should be. It may not look that way to me, but it is to me. It's a wonderful life when you have a wonderful Savior. Now, bow your head and close your eyes across the building, please, if you would. I have a very specific instruction today, and I'm going to be making my way down front. But the Lord told me today, if you're not sure for heaven, as if you've been there 1,000 years, I don't care if you're a member of this or not a member of that, I'm going to come down here. We want you to say yes to Jesus Christ. Being saved is not hard. The Bible says it's so simple that a person, though a fool, would not stumble therein. But you've got to admit you're a sinner, that you've done wrong. You've got to pray and invite Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. That simple prayer, a prayer of faith, you believing, moves you from the realm of darkness to the realm of light. So if you're in this room right now, and I want everybody to pray this with me out loud, and I want to encourage you, if you've never been saved, to make this the prayer that changes your life. Or if you're doubting, pray this prayer with me. Let's all pray it together. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned. Thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. I believe you're alive and hearing me pray. Come into my life. Save me. If you prayed that minute, God heard it. In a moment, I'm going to be down here, and I want you to come to me, and then I'm going to say a word to you, and I'm going to pass you to one of our pastors or counselors. But I believe there's something else I'm called to do today. When I see all that rush of people coming forth to help George Bailey, I can't help but think of a church. Today we're kind of into individualism, but you need a church home. And Baptists used to call it moving your letter or transferring your membership, joining, connecting, I don't care what you call it, becoming an official part of this church. And one way you can do it is just come up here. So I'm going to come down here, and I want to make this very clear. I'm not coming to pray for anybody. I'm not coming to minister to the sick. I'm not coming to hear your story if you're a member of this church. This is what not the purpose of this. I want to come down here, and anybody, young or old, that wants to give their life to Jesus, I want you to come and stand here with me. Anybody that's already a Christian, maybe you haven't been baptized, you want to us to hook you up with that and give you some instruction, come down here. If you're already a Christian and you've been baptized but you're not yet a member of this church, we'll take care of every detail. You just need to come. And we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to stand you in front of the congregation. I'm going to greet you. thank you for your decision. Make sure we understand it. And then we're going to pass you off to some of our counselors for a private moment to be sure that everything's taken care of in your life. So I want to pray right now, and then we're going to sing. And while they're singing in this moment, I want you to plan to meet me right down front. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we bind the forces of darkness. We rebuke every spirit of the enemy, every spirit of fear, intimidation. And Lord, we pray, Father, right now that no one would leave this building not sure for heaven. If there's anybody in this room that's felt like walking across a bridge like this of despair, that this would be the moment that they realize, God, that you hear and answer prayer. That they're not here by accident this morning. They're here because this is the moment of decision that they need to make. So, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that that soul nearest hell this morning would not boast itself of tomorrow, but would come and say, I want to be sure today. I want to be saved. And, Father, we pray for families and singles and young and old that may need to just come and say, it's time for our family to be a part. Brother Ron, I want to put my hand in your hand. I've been standing in this area of the town for 40 years, extending this same invitation. And I believe there's a blessing when you're connected to the church you're supposed to be in.